Morning to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to welcome those who tuned in via the internet on Facebook Live, also on our web page, understandingyourbible.com. And would remind you, I don't do this every week, but occasionally I like to remind people that these messages are available on Facebook for 30 days, and then they're available on YouTube, and also on our website. So if you ever want to go back and listen to them, we just completed a series of messages, went about 4 or 5 weeks on how we got to where we are. And I thought I might entitle the sermon today, "Well, Here We Are." But that's not really the title. But it's sort of going to be that thought, because I want to talk to you about the authority of Scripture, and particularly the writings of the Apostle Paul. Because what we find and what I noted really that stood out to me during our study of going through really all the way back to the Old Testament and then the first century, the coming of Christ, the teaching of the 12, the disciples, the book of Acts, the Hebrew epistles, and all the instructions about the coming of the Lord and the 70th week of Daniel. All of those things we saw in Scripture. And also we went over in great detail about how there was Jewish Christianity, which would have been like the little flock. And then Paul got saved, and there was Pauline Christianity, in that Paul's preaching and teaching was drastically different. So much so that when Paul went to Galatia, there were certain men who came down from Judea and taught those people at Galatia, except you be circumcised, you can't be saved. And so there was a drastic difference in what Paul was teaching originally. And it was accepted by some, others rejected it. And what I have found interesting over the years is that if you hear people question the Scriptures, generally, the first thing they're going to do is question what Paul taught. I've told you before about a lady that attended here. She lived in a nursing home up on Signal Mountain, Alexian Village. And she asked me one Sunday, I went up every Sunday and picked her up. She was blind and she had a Presbyterian background. But she asked me one Sunday driving to church, she said, "Why is it Paul hated women?" I said, "What?" She said, "Yeah, a friend of mine was telling me that Paul was a woman hater." I said, "Paul never hated women. Paul extolled the position of a woman and so forth." And so a couple weeks later, I preached on that. And she said, "Somebody lied to me." And I think about that, folks. And people make these off-the-wall statements. I mean, I can't even number the times I've heard people say, "Well, what Paul wrote was much his opinion." It was not his opinion. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is the inspiration that Paul had in writing what he wrote, that and show how it is in direct line with every writer in your Bible. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1 addresses an important issue. Brother Dan Gross taught on this up in Gatlinburg, and I wish everybody could hear that message, because Dan has a way of laying things out and unraveling them that I've never possessed. And he did an excellent message on this particular passage, as well as the Hebrews, starting in Hebrews chapter 1. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, Peter's writing, of course, and he says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them." In other words, these are things that he's already taught them. And we saw who he was writing to in 1st and 2nd Peter. It was to those Gentiles, those Jews that had been scattered abroad. And so he says, "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able by this, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So it's a physical record then of what Peter said that they needed to know that he had given them. He said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He's talking about the appearance on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says in verse 17, for he received from God the Father, talking about Christ, he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. In other words, there's Peter and James, John. They were there, present. They heard God speak from heaven. This is my beloved Son, and so forth. And he said, this voice which came from heaven, we heard it with our own ears when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also, now notice, this is important. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye may take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That thing stopped on me. So, as we're reading here in 2 Peter chapter 1, we see then that the Word of God is a more sure word of prophecy than hearing directly from God. Now, you know why that's important? Because if you listen to any kind of Christian radio or television, it's not going to be long before you're going to hear somebody say that God told them thus and so. Well, you know what you do when they say that? You pick up the book and see if you can find it. Because we have a more sure word of prophecy. I mean, I remember the 700 Club every morning. You know, that guy would come on there. He's, I have a word from the Lord. Well, I expect him to pick up a Bible and start reading. But no, it was always about some current event or some future event, something like that. Folks, notice what Peter says over in 2 Peter chapter 3. Not going to take time to read this because it's, almost the whole book of 2 Peter is about the second coming and trying to explain to these people why it had not occurred yet. And so he says that in verse 10 of chapter 3, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, on and on he goes. And in verse 14 he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. In other words, the longer the Lord delayed his coming, the more people would be saved. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Now this is important. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Now, those verses speak volumes, and people many times just want to ignore them. Peter is in clearly stating that Paul's writings and Paul's preaching was on the same level of every other Bible writer. What am I talking about? He says, as also in all his epistles. Paul wrote letters. They were already considered epistles at the time Peter wrote this letter. And not only that, he says, in which are some things hard to be understood. You see, Peter did not reject the teachings of Paul. He just said, it's hard to understand them. And it still is for people that do not rightly divide the word of truth. If you try to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and base your Christian life upon those verses, and then you go over to Paul's epistles, you're going to have total confusion. I mean, did Jesus Christ tell his disciples, take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, drink, or put on? They're not a person in church today that obeys that verse. Most everybody by this time is already taking thought about what they're going to eat after church. Take no thought for your life. In other words, the idea there is you're not going to have to labor. I'm going to provide for you during that 70th week of Daniel as you go into the millennial reign. But you see, when Paul came along, God had revealed to him that there's going to be a period of long suffering. And initially in Paul's early writings, it appears that he thought the catching away was going to come during his lifetime. But it didn't happen. And so, Paul's writings, as it says here, when he says, they rest as they do the other scriptures until their own destructions, the 12 never rejected Paul's authority or his writings. They questioned some of his teachings and had a problem with some of those things. I remember if you go back to Galatians, you can read about where Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when those Jews came down from Judea, he withdrew himself because it was unlawful for them to eat with Gentiles. And Paul scolded him for that and rebuked him. So the thing I want us to see today, I want you to go back to Acts chapter 9. The Word of God, absolutely, and I never did get to what I was going to say there. Paul taught explicitly, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Concerning prayer, Christ said, ask and you shall receive. Paul prayed 3 times. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. He did not answer his prayer. And I mean, there's just one example after another of how the teachings of Jesus were not the teachings of Paul. Why? You think about this. God called out Abraham. And he and Moses wrote 5 books there about God's calling of the nation and so forth. But when God got ready to give the law, who did he use? He used Moses. You get over the book of Jeremiah. When God called Jeremiah, it was a prophecy of the end times and so forth. And so he spake. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts chapter 1, let me just read this verse quickly. Verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Now go over to Acts chapter, in other words, the Holy Ghost spake, David wrote it down. And in Paul's life as a Jew who was killing other Jews for their faith, Paul has an encounter on the road to Damascus. And in verse 3 of Acts 9, it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. and he was 3 days without sight, and so forth. So he goes down. Verse 11, the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. So we have the account there of his meeting with Ananias and so forth, but what I want you to notice is over in Acts chapter 26, there's three accounts of Paul's conversion in Acts, Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. In Acts 26, each one of them differ somewhat, but they add more information about what took place. In giving his account to Agrippa, in Acts 26:13, he says, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And we were all fallen to the earth. I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It was not uncommon for God, for men to hear the voice of God. And what I find interesting is they always knew it was God. There was never a mistake. He said, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So what God showed Paul initially in Acts chapter 9 was no doubt that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he had been raised from the dead, and now he was seated at the right hand of God. And that the only way Paul could be saved, who he said, Paul himself said was a blasphemer, was by the grace of God. Now that's not all recorded, and that's my opinion, and if you have a different one, that's fine. But I know that the Bible says right here, without a doubt, that he did not give Paul at that appearing everything Paul was ever going to preach. There was a continuation of appearances by the Lord to the Apostle Paul. And so Paul ended up writing 13 letters that became Scripture. There's indications that he wrote additional letters as well, but they did not make it into the canon of Scriptures. In the canon of Scriptures, and by the way, that ought to speak volumes to people. If it ended up in your Bible, then it's the Word of God, based on what Peter said, right? It would have to be the Word of God to be here. Otherwise, say, well, those were men that did that. You think God didn't have the power to dictate what was going to end up in Scripture after preserving it for thousands of years? And so, when we get over to Paul's epistles, they're in a distinct order. And they're not in the order in which they were written. And I believe that is by design. In other words, if you look at the chronological order, and I know that there would be differences in this, but the way I have them listed here, that what I have generally held to, and I'm subject to change on these, but 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were probably the first two books that Paul wrote. Then there's the book of Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Romans, then Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, 1st Timothy, Titus, and then 2nd Timothy. Now some people say that 2nd Corinthians was the last book that Paul wrote before being in prison during the Acts period, and I wouldn't have any problem with that. But what's significant is that Romans was either the 5th or 6th book that Paul wrote, and yet it ends up as the first book in Paul's epistles. Now, why was that? Well, if you need to ask that question, you need to read the book of Romans. Because Romans is the bedrock of the doctrine of justification by faith, by grace, without the law. And when you read the 16 chapters of Romans, at the very end, what do you hear Paul say? Well, let's look at it. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. He says there in verse 25, as he concludes this letter, "Now to him that is of power to establish you." Now notice there's three things listed there. I read this wrong for many years. The way I used to read it was like this. "Now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So what are you talking about? Well, the way I read that was without the punctuation. And that was, it was kept secret since the world began, but now it's made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. But that's not the way the verse is written. And somebody pointed it out to me years ago, that I was reading it wrong and not following the commas. And I noticed that I still don't give great regard to commas. Because I was having Stephanie, my school teacher daughter, read something, and she said, "Papa, you don't punctuate right." She said, "You need a comma here and one here every time." So this is the way it is written. "Now to him that is a power to establish you, number one, according to my gospel." You can't be established without the gospel of Christ. That's the foundation for everything. "And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation of the mystery, comma, which was kept secret since the world began, comma, but now is made manifest, comma, and by the scriptures of the prophets." So there's three ways listed there whereby we're established. The gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, or revelation of the mystery, which is kept secret since the world began, and the scriptures of the prophets. And what most modern religion today leaves out is one of those steps. They'll tell you about the gospel. They'll tell you about the prophets. But most of them want to be silent when it comes to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. The revelation of the mystery. It was a secret. But it's been now manifest. How was it made manifest? By Paul and by his writings. So you have, in the order of the canon, you have Romans. You have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And then those first two books are right here toward the end of Paul's epistles, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Well, if you read those books, you will notice that most of the information there is about the second coming, about the day of the Lord. So it would make sense that after you have all that other doctrine, things start winding down, and then you have Paul writing to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, those preachers that he wrote to. So Paul initially had a partial revelation. By the time he wrote the book of Romans, that had expanded, and the scriptures of the prophets were included in all that. And by the way, Paul had the Old Testament. I think I've got a document at home, and I should have looked at it, but I read it off the internet many years ago. I believe it's over 110 times that Paul quotes the Old Testament. And yet he never contradicts it. He uses it as a basis. Now, as far as the mystery and teachings and so forth, he doesn't quote the Old Testament very much. But in Romans and Corinthians, he does. Why? Because he's writing to those that are not only Gentiles, but Jews. And he goes, the first place he goes from town to town is in the Jewish synagogue. So he has the revelation. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Paul, the Lord continued to reveal things to Paul throughout his ministry. And particularly those prison epistles are what we would look at as the ultimate revelation. The most advanced truth in your Bible probably are Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. And especially Ephesians and Colossians. But in Galatians chapter 2, notice how Paul makes it clear in his writings where his authority was. In Galatians 1:11, "But I certify you, brethren." You know, to have something certified today is it's significant. He said, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but what? By the revelation of Jesus Christ." God revealed himself to the Apostle Paul from heaven. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "Last of all, he was seen of me." And Paul's writings completed the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. It filled up, as he says in Colossians chapter 1. So there was revelation. When he went up to Galatia, he said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, "When I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." So not only was Paul given what he would say, he was told to go certain places. God was revealing himself to Paul all through that first century during Paul's ministry. Paul not only had the Lord speak to him, the Lord spoke to him in visions. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now the reason this is so significant, folks, and I want you to get a hold of this. If you go through Paul's epistles and notice how God communicated with Paul, you'll find today that people are claiming the same means of communication outside of the written scriptures. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, "It is not expedient for me to doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." And then he tells about one. He says, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth such a one caught up to the third heaven." Paul had a vision. Paul had a revelation. Jesse Duplantis, the Church of God preacher, the charismatic preacher, I have a videotape of him saying that he was in a motel room. He fell asleep on the bed that afternoon. He went into a trance, and he was transported to heaven. And he said when he got to heaven, the Lord took him. He said, "Lord, I want to see my mansion." Now think about this. And I'm talking about this video statement is made in front of thousands of people that are raising their hands and saying, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah." And he's sitting up there lying like a dog. And he said, "The Lord appeared unto me. And he took me down this street and he showed me." He said, "Jesse, they're working on your mansion right over there." He said, "It had crown molding about this wide." Come on, folks. And people just eat that stuff up. How, sometimes, I know I'm not the brightest bulb in the lamp, but sometimes I wonder how people can walk around, have walking around sense with the stuff that they're so gullible about. The Lord never spoke to Jesse Duplantis, unless he spoke through his word. But these guys that have this ability to somehow convince people that they are God's messenger, they are nothing more than charlatans and false preachers, and they ought to be put in jail. And some of them have. There's one guy there, he was, you know, Robert Tilton, I believe. Was that one of the great the charismatic preachers, I believe? Anyway, he would get these letters and stack them up on his desk, put his hands on them. And if you would write him a letter and close a check, he never asked for a postcard because you can't put money in that. You had to write a letter, close a check, he'd pray for it, and he would guarantee you results. And they showed him going from the post office with bags full of these letters and dumping them in the dumpster. And so they brought a lawsuit against him for fraud. And he went to jail and paid a fine. The real travesty in that is they let him out. And he went back to doing the same old stuff. You see, folks, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We don't have to depend upon the word of man. Don't ever take what I say as truth unless you verify it by the word of God. Me or any other preacher, as far as that goes. So Paul had visions in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Paul had one revelation after another. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. In Acts 18:9, don't turn there, he says, then spake the Lord to Paul of the night by vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold thy peace. The Lord spoke to Paul in a trance. Look in Acts chapter 22. In Acts 22. In Acts 22, verse 17. It came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 23, in verse 11, notice, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. The Lord audibly spoke to the Apostle Paul. Not only that, but in Acts 27, in Acts 27, in verse 23, the Bible says, For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and who I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. So the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. He spoke to Paul in a trance. He spoke to Paul in an audible voice. And here he spoke in an angel. Well, what did he speak? He spoke the words that he wrote down in 13 epistles. And as we next week look into this, we're going to look at what Paul revealed that was never before revealed. There's many things that Paul, like I said, he quoted the Old Testament. There are many doctrines. There are many applications that you can certainly make of Paul's letter, of Old Testament letters, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But doctrinally, our doctrine comes through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. And Paul's apostleship never was second to anybody. As a matter of fact, there are more accounts of God speaking to Paul through all of these means, verbally, angels, trances, visions, than there is any other writer in the Bible. And yet today people want to discount the writings of the Apostle Paul. Now, I was going to get into Ephesians chapter 2. And Mark covered that real well today. So, but what I do want to do next week is I want us to look at some at Paul's prison epistles specifically, because let me just go over this quickly in closing. When Paul wrote his letters to the churches, he always in his early epistles, there were many things that Paul wrote that later changed. And there was a reason for that. And the reason is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's turn there and then we'll kind of wrap this up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where was the first place Paul always went in the book of Acts when he went to a city? Synagogue. He went into the synagogue. He preached to them that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Those that believed, he showed them through the gospel how that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. We know that according to 1 Corinthians 15. He said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. So he preached the foundational truth of Jesus Christ being the Messiah. And then he preached the gospel unto them. If they rejected him, he went outside the synagogue and he preached to those Gentiles that were fearing God and part of that group. But then in Acts chapter 13, for example, it said the next Sabbath the whole city came out to hear Paul. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 17, Paul says, for if I do this thing willingly, talking about the ministry, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Now notice, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew. Why? That I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Now folks, those verses you cannot apply to our ministry today. You don't gain the Seventh-day Adventist by meeting on Saturday and abstaining from eating meats. You gain them by showing them the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, being made free from the law, and we're under grace. You don't win a Jew today by becoming a Jew, or acting like a Jew, or keeping the law. That was part of Paul's early ministry, and he did so because God commanded him to do so. He was not outside the will of God. So in the book of Acts, we find that, number one, Paul always started his ministry in the synagogue. In the book of Acts, he always started his ministry with the Jew first. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. Everyone believe it. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. At that time in the book of Acts, when he went down to where Timothy was, he allowed that Timothy was circumcised. Why? Because of the Jews that were in those quarters. Over in Galatia, when they wanted to circumcise Titus, he said, no way, that would destroy the truth of the gospel. Paul took a vow in Acts chapter 18. Paul kept the feast, the Jewish feast, Acts 18:21. Paul adhered to the law in Acts 21:20. Romans 7:4 said, we're not under the law. Paul practiced water baptism. There were those, he said he baptized. He couldn't remember who they were, but he said, I baptized one or two there. Later he said, there's only one baptism. And he said that by one Spirit we're all baptized in one body. In the book of Acts, Paul spoke in tongues. He said more than them all. Later, Paul shows us in Corinthians that those things were going to be done away. He said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. In 1 Corinthians 9, as we just read, he became all things to all men. 1 Corinthians 7, he encouraged people not to marry. Why? Because of the present distress. He believed the rapture was going to come, so there was no need to start a family. Later, he said that it was God's will that women marry, bear children, and so forth. He expected to be alive at the rapture. He preached the gospel, the grace of God throughout. He preached to all men, and he preached the message of grace, how that Christ died for our sins. But when he gets over to the book of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, he begins to show what we have as a result of our position in Christ. And so, when people take what they call the Acts 28 position, it's because they don't acknowledge the things that I just went over there. Certainly, Paul's ministry was a continual revelation. and we have the whole revelation. And there are things we can glean from every letter that Paul wrote. And we should read and study all of them. But we need to realize that what Paul wrote and what Paul did were two different things. He never instructed us to go to the Jew first. He said that's what he did. And so we understand that Paul, by revelation, received every word that he wrote down and that we have recorded in his King James Bible. And he received it in many different ways. But throughout his ministry, the revelation continued until his death when he wrote there to Timothy. And he said, "The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." And it was laid up for him. And why today people want to reject Paul, to me, is clear. Because just like he was rejected in the first century because he was opposing the teachings of Christ, he wasn't opposing them. He was simply giving further revelation. But people just cannot deal with that. And so if they're going to question anybody, it's always going to be Paul. I had a man tell me time and again, "Well, I believe that the writing, I would follow Jesus, I would follow Peter and James and Paul, or James and John before I would ever follow Paul." And as I mentioned last week, I read those verses to him in 2 Peter, and I said, "Well, the last thing Peter said is pay attention to Paul." Because that's where the information was for the dispensation in which we're living. So that's where we are now with the writings of Paul as our instructions, our roadmap, our doctrine, our mail. And we do not discount the rest of the Bible. Every word of this book, holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that took place in the Old Testament, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the book of Acts, and throughout the first century. But there came a time when it ended, and there was no more revelation given. And anybody that tells you today that they're hearing directly from God, they're telling you a lie, or either they're misled themselves, and they're hearing a voice that they believe is God. Well, let me tell you something, folks. If you wake up in the middle of the night, and there's this still small voice telling you something, you know who that is? That's you. That's you. And it's probably going to tell you something you want to hear. God is revealing Himself today in one way and one way only. And it's in this book right here. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." He did not. I mentioned last week, over 100 denominations formed during the 1800s. God never revealed Himself to any of those people. They had the book, completed in 1611, and they had the book, but they chose to claim that extra biblical revelation because it garnered the crowd and appeased the people. Stay with the book, you'll never go wrong. Especially when it comes to trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. As Mark was pointing out this morning as he closed the lesson back there, your sins, the sins of the entire world, were placed upon Christ's cross. And even John said that in 1 John. He gave himself a ransom for all. Paul said he gave himself a ransom for all. And 1 John said even the sin of the whole world. And so, if you will believe the gospel, trust Jesus Christ, He'll save you. Your sin is not really the issue, because sin's been taken care of. Just trust Him as your Savior. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You today for Your Word. We thank You for the inspiration of it, for the preservation of it, for the truth of it. And we thank You that we have a more sure word of prophecy, even more sure than we heard something audibly. And Lord, help us to always try that which we hear and which we're taught by Your Word that's been preserved for us, that men died for, that men gave their life in order that this book might come forth and remain. And Lord, I just pray that You'd help each one of us to be faithful to it If there are those that are not saved listening to this message, I pray that they would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and that they might have an assurance that they never had before. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here. We just finished.